Chapter 6, Jesus had chosen his 12 disciples. And we said that he trained them in three different ways. He gave them classroom training, which we are going through here in chapter 6 as he's got them on, Luke tells us it was on a plane, a flat place, and he's teaching them. He gave them classroom training. He taught them by example. And then he gave them hands-on training by sending them out two by two on short-term mission trips. And he would come back and then he would debrief them and encourage them. So this morning we're looking at some of the classroom training that he's giving his disciples as he's getting ready to send them out into the world. Previously also in chapter 5, Jesus had said to the Pharisees that he was pouring new wine into new wineskins. You know, things were going to change and the old ways, the old sacrificial system was going to pass. The Pharisees had entrenched themselves into the Jewish law, the Jewish traditions, and they weren't ready to accept the changes that Jesus was coming to make. And so he was pouring new wine into new wineskins, and he chooses the 12 disciples, which they were as far culturally, educationally from the Pharisees as you could possibly get. These guys were fishermen and tax collectors, people that the Pharisees despised and looked down upon. You know, they're the 12 that Jesus chose. And so now he's pouring new wine into these guys. He's trying to get them to think differently. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't behave like them. Don't think like them. You know, there's a new thing coming, and I'm giving you the new wine. And so as we're going through chapter 6 here, through the teachings of Jesus, implied in this is the contrast between what they've learned from their religious teachings from the Pharisees and the scribes and now what Jesus is teaching them. You know, one of the things we saw earlier was that the people were amazed that Jesus spoke on his own authority. You know, the religious teachers of the day used someone else as their authority. Rabbi so-and-so said this, and, you know, this teacher said this, but Jesus said, I tell you, you know, so he's coming under his own authority and giving them, again, new wine for their learning. Some of the things that Jesus touches on in this chapter as he's teaching them is love and mercy. And that's, you know, obviously as we've gone through so far and we'll see as we continue to go through the book of Luke, that's one of the things that the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the Jews lacked. You know, Jesus would say to them, I want you to go and learn what this means. I would rather have mercy than sacrifice. You know, and then at one point he said to them, you guys haven't learned yet what it means. I would have mercy rather than sacrifice. You know, but Jesus will tell his disciples here, you know, you learn to love. You show mercy. You know, things that the Pharisees were not demonstrating as leaders of the Jews. Jesus would call them blind leaders of the blind in this message. He's teaching his disciples not to judge and condemn. The Pharisees were good at that. You know, they brought the woman in the Gospel of John who was caught in adultery to Jesus. Moses said, stone her, what do you say? You know, they had already condemned her. Of course, Jesus said, he is without sin, let him cast the first stone, and they all kind of drifted away, you know. And he said to the woman, you know, so where are your accusers? She said, well, I don't have any. He said, well, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. You know, he's going to teach his disciples not to judge and condemn, and we'll talk about that. But the Pharisees were good at that. He's going to teach his disciples to forgive. And the Pharisees were very unforgiving. And Jesus will challenge them and say, you know, you call me Lord, but why don't you do what I say? And of course, that was the position of the Pharisees. You know, they were supposed to be servants of God. They were God's representatives to the Jews. And yet they wouldn't obey the word of God. They followed their traditions and all, but they wouldn't obey the word. And Jesus would point that out to them time and time again. You know. And so we see this implied contrast between what the Pharisees were teaching and how the Pharisees were behaving. Of course, that was the religious upbringing that the disciples would have been under, was these guys. They were the ones that everyone looked at as being holy, as being righteous. And Jesus is going to tear that all away and show them that that's not where righteousness is. Righteousness is in following and obeying the Lord and loving and forgiving and those kind of things. And so we'd started and gotten through the first couple of verses here last week, so we'll read those and then move on. Let's start with verse 17. And he came down with them. This is after he'd chosen the 12 disciples. Chapter 6 of Luke. Stood at a level place with the crowd of disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him, and he healed, and they were healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented by unclean spirits, they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples. Now, the picture you see here is there's a whole multitude of people here listening to Jesus. They're from all over, not just Israel, but from Tyre and Sidon, which was Gentile territory. You know, they were from Galilee. They were from Jerusalem. So there's a mixed multitude here listening to Jesus. They've come because they're coming for the miracles. And possibly here and probably here, because they followed Jesus around. We saw them peeking through the wheat field at Jesus' disciples when they were picking the grain. And in Peter's house when he healed the man that had been let down through the roof. So very possibly Pharisees and scribes are in this group. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and begins to teach them, but the words are reverberating through the crowd to this mixed multitude, the Pharisees, the scribes, the people that are following for the miracles, other disciples. You know, the 12 apostles were not the only disciples of Jesus. He had many who were following him for the right reasons. Many who were following for the wrong reasons. You know, but he's got this whole mixed multitude. So as he's teaching here, he's teaching the disciples, but he's also addressing the others with some of the things that he says. And so we've gone through this last week. You can get the tape on this. I'm not going to spend much time on these next couple verses. It says, he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." And we had covered those last week, okay? Verse 22 is one of the hardest sayings that Jesus ever speaks, because it is so against our human nature. And I wrestle with it. He says, "Blessed are you when men hate you." Not many of us are happy when people hate us, you know. We like to be liked. It's human nature. We want to be accepted. We want to be liked. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men hate you. And when they exclude you, and they revile you, and cast your name and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And that's an important thing we've got to recognize. You know, we can be hated for a lot of things. For hurting someone, offending someone. You know, for stupid things that we do, you know, we can get hated. You know, but there's no blessing in that. And Peter talks about that. We'll look at that in a second. You know, but what Jesus is saying is, for my sake, if people hate you, if people exclude you, if they slander your name and cast your name out as evil, you know, then you're blessed. That's a hard thing to wrestle with, you know, because we don't like to not be liked, you know. And so he says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you and cast your name out as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So Jesus, back again in 22, he says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you. I find that very interesting. I was reading a commentary this week written in 1931 by a minister. And he said, this verse really doesn't apply to us in 1931. He said, we're not being excluded. We're not being persecuted. We're not, you know, Christianity is widely accepted. And even those who don't believe are tolerant of Christians. So he says, we don't really have this experience. You know, the first century church did. All through church history, there's been persecution to the true church. He said, but here in 1931, we don't have it. Well, now in 2020, what are we in, 22? You got to understand, I'm still doing 2021 tax returns. So my mind is, you know, I'm living in two different worlds here, two different years. We're beginning here in our country to see some of this taking place. Other parts of the world, they are right in the middle of this. You know, you go into the Middle East, I've got a friend of mine who has a ministry to churches in Jordan, Iran, Iraq, and later on in the year, I'm hoping to have him come and share with us some of the things that are going on over there. You know, but people are being hated for the sake of Christ. China, you know, and places like that, they are being hated. It's a very real thing to them. You know, we're starting to see that opposition here in our country. And it's interesting here, the second thing he says here is, and when they exclude you, I find that interesting. We're seeing that more and more in our culture, in our country, taking place. Christians being excluded from certain benefits, from being able to own businesses because they're trying to hold the Christian values and they're against the culture, and so they're being put out of business and lawsuits against them and those kinds of things. I'm going to share, I got a lot of examples I can share, but I'll share one in particular with you. There's a Christian ministry that I do some work for down in the city. And they wanted to purchase a particular building in the inner city to make it into a youth center where kids could come off the streets and, you know, do homework, be tutored, do sports, those kind of things. And it was a substantial amount of money. And I was talking to the director of the ministry, and he said, you know, the city's got this grant, this urban renewal grant, and they're giving it to nonprofits, and we've applied for it. I think we can get it, you know, and we'll be able to purchase the building with it. I said, well, I've had this experience with the city before. I said, be careful. I said, before you sign the papers, read the fine print. And so he says, I think we'll be okay. I said, I'm just, you know, giving you know, a little heads up here. You know, I said, if you guys are comfortable with it, fine. I said, but... So about a month or two later, he calls me up. He says, Bill, he said, we got the paperwork from the city. And he said, I sat down with the board and we read through it. And he says, we couldn't sign those papers. And the reason is because they're requiring, if you want our money, you're going to comply with all these non-discrimination rules and laws and all that that are against our biblical values. And so he said, we decided not to accept the money. So they left several hundred thousands of dollars on the table because they would have had to go on against, you know, their beliefs in the scriptures. He said, but let me tell you what happened. He said, the next day I got a phone call. And it was a guy that said, I understand you're trying to buy a building. He said, yeah, we're trying to buy this building. He says, I'm going to give you the money for it. About a month ago, they settled. They got the building. You know, so the Lord honored their honoring of him, you know, and blessed them. So we're praying that God will use that building greatly for his kingdom. But we're seeing this exclusion. We're seeing this taking place now in our culture. And I don't see anything that says it's going to get any better, you know. We're riding down a slippery slope in our culture as we seem to be spinning towards the end. So we may see more and more of people hating us, excluding us. He says, they'll revile you and cast your name out as evil. You know, it's amazing how they've attached all kinds of phobias now to Christians. You guys are this kind of phobia and that kind of phobia. You know, you're such haters, you know. And it's the total opposite, you know. We desire that everyone gets saved, you know, and come out of, you know, their sinful lifestyles and repent, you know, and live the life that God has intended for them. You know, that's not hate, that's love, you know, but it's turned around that we're the bad guy, you know. We're the one that's keeping everyone from doing what they want to do, you know. They'll revile you, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So he tells us, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. My pad fell asleep here. Excuse me. In Acts 7, Stephen is preaching to, he's in a synagogue, he's preaching to the people in the synagogue, and there's Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes there, and we find out that the Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, he was still Saul, the Pharisee, he was there in the crowd. Stephen says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He wasn't pulling any punches. This is in Acts 7, 51 to 53, if you want to check it out. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? So the people in the Old Testament persecuted the prophets. Jesus said that here. He says, you know, in like manner, the prophets also suffered under the Jewish people, under your fathers. He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So Stephen lays it on the line. He says, you guys are murderers and you did the same thing to your fathers did the same thing to the prophets. They killed the prophets which prophesied about Jesus coming. It's not known too much about what the demise of the prophets were, but Jewish history tells us that Isaiah was sawn in two. You know, and Isaiah had probably the most prominent prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus, the suffering servant, you know. And so the prophets got persecuted in the Old Testament by the Jews. The New Testament believers will get persecuted by the Jews, you know, and down through church history, there is a history of persecution. And again, it's still going on today, 2,000 years later. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4. Caesar Nero was Caesar during Peter's time. Nero had gone out of his mind. And he was taking believers and, you know, throwing them into the Colosseum with wild animals and all. But another thing he was doing was he would wrap them up in animal skins, you know, and set them wild dogs on them and that kind of thing. But he would take believers and put pitch, black tar on them, put them on stakes in his garden, light them on fire and ride his chariot through. And as Christians are burning on the stakes. Peter's writing this. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, starting with verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. He was speaking not just figuratively about fiery trials. He was speaking literally about fiery trials. He says, don't think it's strange that you're suffering like that as a Christian. You know, we get a little bit of persecution. Oh, God, why is this happening to me? Peter says, what do you think it's strange for? You know, you should expect this stuff. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But he says the same thing Jesus said, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, part of our problem is we live in the moment right now. And what the Bible points us to is let's think eternally. You know, little suffering here, but glory there. Paul would say, hey, the little bit of suffering we go through here does not compare to the glory that will be revealed to us. And so Jesus, Peter, Paul, these guys looked at this suffering. This is temporary, but we have the opportunity, we have the privilege of suffering for Christ. You know, that's a hard thing for most of us to wrap our minds around. You know, if you're like me, I like very little conflict. I want an easy road. I want to float around on a cloud and let everything just, you know, be perfect and no bumps in the road, that kind of thing, you know. But it's not like that, you know. And for most of the church for the last 2,000 years, it has not been like that. We've been blessed. We've been privileged over the last, you know, 200 years here in our country. You know, but for most of the church, and we need to be aware of that, we need to be praying for those brothers and sisters that are under persecution, that are under the thumb of, you know, whatever it is that's oppressing them. You know, but we shouldn't be surprised either when we get it, whether it might be from somebody that we work with or a family, you know, family member that's not a believer that harasses you about your Christian faith, whatever it is, you know, we shouldn't think it's strange. But he says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, full disclosure here, I haven't fully wrapped my mind and spirit around this. You know, I still like things easy, and I struggle, you know, when things don't go the way I expect them to, or, you know, a little bit of trial and turmoil come into my life. So I haven't got this figured out yet, you know. So I'm just letting you know. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, if you're suffering for one of those things, you deserve it, you know. Peter says, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you're suffering for the sake of Christ. But if you're suffering because you've committed sin, you've committed murder, you're a busybody in other people's matters, he said, then you deserve that. That's not what I'm talking about. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Jump down to 19 with me. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. You know, if you are suffering, commit it to the Lord. You know, he knows everything is going to take place in our lives. All the good stuff, all the hard times, all the sufferings. You know, Paul tells us that all these things work out together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so, commit it to the Lord. Lord, if you want me to suffer, help me to learn. And help me to rejoice in this suffering. You know, James says, you know, we should be joyful when we come into various trials. You know, and again, we're not talking about things that come naturally. These are hard sayings, and only as we are born again and we have the Spirit of God in us. You know, the Spirit of God helps us through these things. Corrie Ten Boom, when she was young, I don't know if you know her story or not, I think they were in Amsterdam, was it, in during World War II? And they were believers, and they were helping Jews escape from Germany. And eventually the family would get arrested. Her parents and sister would die in the prison camp, and she would survive it. But before that took place, when they were, you know, helping Jews escape from Germany and all, and people were going into the, being arrested for these things, and she said to her father, and she was only a young girl, she says, Dad, if I get arrested, you know, and if we have to suffer for persecution, I don't know if I can handle that or not, you know. And her dad said to her, Corey, when you're going to take a trip and get on a train, when do I give you the ticket to get on the train? And she says, well, just before I get on the train. And her dad said to her, Corey, God will give you the grace and the strength that you need to go through that trial just before you go through that trial. And he'll go through it with you. You know, I look at these things, and they had the missions conference down in Calvary, Philly, a couple weeks ago. And you hear stories about some of these missionaries and the persecution that's going on in other countries and all that. And I think, you know, could I survive that? You know. Well, it's not my time, so I haven't been given the ticket yet. You know, but we pray that God will help them through those trials. And when our time comes, you know, help us to rejoice in them and be willing to suffer for his name. So there you go on that. That's a tough one to teach. Let's go back to Luke 6. Doesn't really get any easier from here. So verse 22 again. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. Again, having that eternal viewpoint. This is all temporary. All the suffering that we'll go through down here, you know, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether, you know, whatever it might be, it's all temporary. The glory is up there. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner the fathers also did to the prophets. They persecuted them, put them to death. But woe to you who are rich. And this is contrasting back up to blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the poor. He says, woe to you who are rich. You have received your consolation. We talked about that last week. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. The false prophets would tell the people whatever they wanted to hear. The false prophets would tickle their ears. Paul would tell Timothy, in the end times, people will listen to teachers that'll tickle their ears, give them what they want to hear, and they'll be accepted. The false prophets were accepted. You know, in doom and gloom, when the real prophets were telling Israel and Judah, repent, because God is going to judge you. He's going to send in armies, and you're going to be taken captive. The false prophets are going, God's, you're children of Abraham. Everything's okay with you guys. Just go on doing what God would never do that. God is a God of love. You know, God would never bring punishment. God would never. You know. And the people loved them. That's the message they wanted to hear. It's a message that people want to hear today. You know, they don't want to hear that they're sinners, that they need a Savior. You know, they don't want to hear that, you know, there are certain things that the Scriptures call abominations. They don't want to hear about eternal punishment. You know, Jesus talked more about hell and punishment than anyone else in the whole, all the Scriptures. Because he knew it. He knew it was real. And he was warning people. You know, but people don't want to hear that. People of the Old Testament, Israel, Judah, they didn't want to hear that. They wanted to hear everything's fine. You guys are okay. I'm okay. You're okay. You know, we're good. Now, the true prophets were saying death and destruction is coming if you don't repent. You know? So he said, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now he continues on these hard sayings, and again, these things are not natural. These are supernatural, so we need the Spirit of God working in us to accomplish these things. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Actually, let me read through the rest of this section and we'll go back up there. Because it continues and he says, to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer him the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So now, let's go to Matthew 5. Again, the teaching that Jesus teaches here in Luke, there's a lot of similarities between chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew and Luke 6. Some believe it's the same message. Some believe it's same information that Jesus gave twice, so there's some differences, but some of the things are the same. So, starting with verse 38. Again, Jesus speaking on his own authority and contrasting his teaching with what the Jews had been taught by the rabbis and the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And that was in the law. And that was part of the law of Israel. You know, if a man did a certain crime against you, then his repayment was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In other words, he was to give restoration back in the amount that he had committed. And it was so that when Israel's judges judged, they wouldn't give too much penalty. You know, somebody steals a lamb from your stock, you know, and then you cut both of his hands off. You know, they were guarding against that kind of an extreme. But he was to restore the lambs, you know, and give them back, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, you know. And a just, even punishment. And so the law of eye for eye, tooth for tooth was a judicial thing. It wasn't to be a personal, you get me, I get you. You know, it wasn't a revenge thing. It was never intended for that. You know, what's the saying? I don't get mad, I get even, you know. That's what Jesus is saying here. You've heard it said, get even when somebody hurts you or does something to you. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. He said, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your coat also. You know, the tunic would have been an outer jacket. The cloak would have been, you know, an inner coat or shirt. You know, if he sues you for your tunic, for your outer coat, give him your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. That would have been carrying a burden for them. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You know, the Old Testament, the law of Moses says, love your neighbor. It doesn't say hate your enemy. The Pharisees and the rabbis added that, you know. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, let's go back to Luke. So we see what they were taught. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. You know, somebody does something to you, get even. You know, Jesus says, no, 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 no. It's not the way the kingdom of God works. I'm telling you, love your enemy. You know, the purpose of God is that all men should repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. In Romans 2, Paul writes, do you not know that it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance? One of the things that is attracting many of the Muslims in the Middle East to Christ is the love that are being shown by Christians. Christians reaching out to them in the time of need, supplying them with food, with clothing, you know, with And they're seeing love, God's love, for the first time. You know, they're not taught that in their religion for the most part. And so it's the love of God reaching out to them who are supposedly enemies of Christianity, you know, that is drawing them. And that's God's intent. Not that we should be comfortable down here. You know, not that we should, you know, enjoy all the luxuries of life down here, but that our lives might be lived so that others might be attracted to Jesus. And the way they're attracted is through his love, through his grace. And the only way they're ever going to see that is through us. And so he says, I'm not telling you not to love your neighbor, but I'm telling you, you got to love your enemy also. Because Jesus would die for our enemies as much as he died for us. We were all enemies at one time, the scripture tells us, of God. You know, but while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us and gave us that opportunity to come and become friends. You know, well, that's his desire for everyone. We would all, that all would come to repentance. And so our mindset again has to be changed here. You know, what is going to further the kingdom of God? Me getting revenge or me showing love to the person that's giving me a hard time? The person doesn't like me very much. You know, the person that's my so-called enemy. You know, Jesus says, show him love. You show him love. So verse 27 again, he says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Again, this is not natural. Our natural tendency is I want to get even. You know, I want them to suffer as much as they've made me suffer. You know, Jesus said, no. That's not furthering my kingdom. You do good to them who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. I was at a pastor's conference some years ago, and one of the pastors that was speaking at the time pastored a large Calvary chapel on the West Coast. And he said there was a local church, and the pastor slandered this Calvary pastor every opportunity he got, whether it was from jealousy or what, you know, what caused this bug to be in this guy's bonnet, you know, whatever it was, he slandered this pastor any opportunity he got, whether it was from the pulpit or if he was having private conversations, he would slander this Calvary pastor. And the Calvary pastor said, you know, he says, I wasn't going to do anything bad. I just let him go. You know, God's my defender. I'm not, you know. And he said, this particular church ran into some financial problems and couldn't make their mortgage payments. So I got my board together and I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pay off this whole mortgage. And so they paid off this church's mortgage from this pastor that had been slandering him. Pastor said, he doesn't talk about me anymore. That's the kind of thing that happens when you do good. You know, they got nothing to blame you for, you know? And they see the love of Christ. And so Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. That's a hard one to do. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And we see Jesus obviously hanging on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You know. And really, most of the animosity and hatred and all towards Christians is because they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand You know, that they're kicking against the truth. Paul, when he persecuted the Christians, thought he was obeying God. You know, until Jesus set him straight. So, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? They don't understand. They don't know what they're doing. You know, so Jesus prayed and he said, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. You know, at one point, we were in ignorance. We didn't know the love of God. You know, we didn't know this great salvation. We thought we were okay, you know, and probably resisted the truth. So we were in that same boat, you know, until Jesus opened our eyes. And so our prayer should be, Lord, open their eyes. Stephen, after he talked about the prophets being stoned and killed, he's getting stoned now by the people. In verse 60 of chapter 7 of Acts, and it says, then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. He was praying for those who were not just spitefully using him, but were killing him. Now, Lord, don't hold this against them. They're ignorant, they don't understand. You know, and there was a young guy there that was holding the coats of the people that were stoning them, stoning Stephen, and his name was Saul. And seeing that experience and seeing how Stephen reacted to being stoned, I think made such an impression on Paul that it carried it with him the rest of his life. You know, when he's sharing his testimony, this was part of it. I persecuted the Christians. You know, but I saw how Stephen reacted. And he prayed for me. And look at God's grace. Paul said, hey, look, the reason God wrote to Timothy, he says, I've been saved as an example of God's grace. If God can save me, a persecutor of the church, then he can save anyone. You know, that's the point of all this. That's the point of loving our enemies, doing good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, and pray for those who spitefully use us. You're struggling with somebody. Somebody just gets under your skin. They're the thorn in your flesh. Do this. Pray for them. And don't pray, God, send fire down on them, you know, like the disciples wanted to. You know, pray for them. Lord, bless them. Lord, open their eyes. Let them see you. Let them see you and me. Turn with me and we'll finish with this. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Let me share one personal experience. I did some work for a church, and there was an assistant pastor there that for some reason, and I never found out why, just had something against me. I don't know if I had something I had said one time or something I did that offended him. I don't know. But any opportunity, and whenever we'd see each other, he would have some kind of a sarcastic remark to me, or he would just throw a jab out at me, or, you know, and I wondered, what in the world was up with this guy, you know? I don't remember ever doing anything against him, you know? And and it started really turning my attitude towards him sour. You know, I started seeing myself going, well, who does he think he is, you know? And the Lord called me one day, and he says, no, just pray for him. So I began to pray for him. And the Lord just, you know, every time I'd see him, just bless the guy. Lord, just bless him. You know what it is that he's got against me, but help me just to ignore it and just bless him, Lord. Just bless him, bless his family, bless his ministry. And I prayed that way for a while. And what I found was God changed my heart towards him. And that attitude of who do you think you are went away. You know, and now I just accepted him for the way he was. Okay, if that's what his attitude is, that's, you know, I'll just, whatever. You know, Lord, just bless him. Well, Lord's got funny ways of doing things. He had an income tax problem. called me up. Bill, he says, I got a tax problem here, and I don't know what to do about it. Can you help me with this? Sure, I'll help you. Yes, I sat down with him, went through, figured out what his issues were, you know, helped him with the IRS issue, dealt with it, you know. Never had another attitude issue with him again. We were best of friends. We played softball together. We drove to conferences together, you know. But it's, I believe it's because I began to pray for him. And the Lord changed my heart. Now, we're not responsible for anyone else's actions, attitudes, or whatever, but we are responsible for ours. And we're responsible to be obedient to the Word and leave the rest of it up to the Lord. You know, his heart may never have changed. That wasn't my problem. My problem was my heart. And I had to make sure I was doing the right thing. You know, and it just is a matter of consequence. God turned it around, you know. But pray for them. Bless them. Romans 12, 17. We'll finish with this. Repay no one evil for evil. Again, no eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. You know, look for the good things in people. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What Paul is kind of saying there is we're not going to get along with everybody. But it shouldn't be because of us. We shouldn't be the instigator in the situation. You know, as much as is possible with us, live peaceably with all men. Again, we're responsible for us in our attitude, in our heart, in our actions. We're not responsible for the way they react to it. But as much as depends on us, we live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And I believe that means it'll bring conviction on him. I hate this guy. Why is he treating me so nice? You know? I want to hate him, but he's making it hard for me to hate him. You know? It'll torture him. It'll drive him crazy. And hopefully drive him to repentance. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So again, Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. So you've got an assignment this week. Someone getting under your skin? There's the command. Go to it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that it's a living